Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. I'm going to give up my coat. It's several degrees warmer in here, and I feel it getting warmer and cooler. 1 Timothy 3, 4. I'm going to preach this morning on the need for real Christianity in our homes. I'll start in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. These are the qualifications for a pastor, and it says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection in all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Then down to verse 8. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of the deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank you for being able to come and meet together as a church. And now I pray that you would meet with us, that you would bless what I have to preach on, that you'll speak to hearts, and that they'll respond. In your name we pray. Amen. I used to know a preacher who would talk about going door to door and winning souls to the Lord at 7 years old. That went against all that I believed about soul winning. How would an adult view a seven-year-old trying to win him to the Lord except being cute? But he seemed consistent. I bit my tongue. He said he was against going to the beach, you know, mixed swimming, but he talked about winning souls at the beach. He got a plaque as the outstanding teenager in a large church, not only for a year, but for the history of the church. He always had the most heartwarming, soul-winning stories, but there was always a conflict for me. As his children started growing, even very young, I saw sin in their lives. And finally, he was discovered to be in terrible sin. And I learned firsthand how phony he had been all his adult life. He was very impressive to thousands. People loved him, but he wasn't real in the home. He's in prison today and has been in prison for years. The problem is that his sin of being phony is reproduced all over America. People seem to think that being impressive in church is the most important aspect of the Christian life. In fact, the exact opposite is true. The home is basic to life. It's necessary for us to be what we ought to be at home in order to be what we ought to be in church and the rest of our lives. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" The Bible says in order for a pastor to be qualified, he must be right at home. Now, I've got to slip in. I think that this is probably the biggest problem in our churches today, because pastors' kids go bad And they just keep on going. We love our pastor. He's a good man. He preaches the Bible. And that gives everybody in the church the feeling that it doesn't matter what our families are like. But I want to say that a pastor is not a good father when he's a good pastor, but he's a good pastor when he's a good father. Look at verses 10 through 12 again. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. You see, the same qualification is set forth for deacons. You see, the first step for a preacher is at home. And the first step of a deacon is at home. The first step for a preacher's wife, the first step for a deacon's wife, for a teacher, for a Sunday school teacher, for a bus worker, is at home. What you are at home is basic to how God can bless your ministry. The home succeeds, or I should say, the home brings success or failure to the church. We have the idea that great churches make great homes. And I want to say, I stress this often, it's true that a good church can instruct and encourage having good homes. And I don't believe that you can have a good home without a good church. But a great church does not make good homes, but good homes make a great church. Let it sink in. And the tragedy of the past 20, now I think 30 years or more, has been that great churches have lost good families and have just settled in the dust, not to be heard of, or just kept moving with hype. If you're not what you should be at home, you cannot be what you should be at church. The home is basic. The church reflects the home. My kids never called me Dr. Vogelin, Brother Vogelin, preacher. They've never been impressed that I was the pastor of Fairhaven Baptist Church or the president of Fairhaven Baptist College. But I pray that even if it was in their subconscious, that they realized that I was consistent in my Christian walk. That I, at home, was and am what I claim to be. Whether it's good or bad, what I am at home is what will affect my children. A great prayer warrior is not someone who can use fancy words on Sunday morning. A prayer warrior is a man who can get a hold of God at home. A prayer warrior is a person who takes time in meditation, begging God to help him dig out his sin, begging God for wisdom and direction, begging God in supplication for their needs. A prayer warrior doesn't pray over his big mat, "God, thou that dost inhabit the universe, thou didst speak forth creation with thy mouth." That's a phony show-off. A prayer warrior practices in private, not in public. If you notice, we don't emphasize public prayer much around here. And a Christian will never be a success unless he is at home, any more than a prayer warrior is somebody who uses big words that everybody can hear him on Sunday morning. Now today, people's kids go bad and they blame the church, don't they? People's kids go bad, they blame the Christian school. But the only way to have a good kid grow up in 2012, it was the same thing in 1912, is to have a real, honest Bible home. It all starts in the home. Now, I pastor this church, of course. I lead the academy and college. But I've often thought that if I were on the outside looking in, I think that maybe a lunatic ran this place. I'm not always pleased with Fairhaven Baptist Academy. I'm not always pleased with Fairhaven Baptist College or Fairhaven Baptist Church. But listen closely. If my kids blew it, it's not the fault of the church. It's not the fault of the school, because it wasn't their responsibility to raise them. Now, again, I want to stress, I so believe in the importance of the local church. And I do not believe that you can raise your kids right without a good church helping you. Yet, on the other hand, the home is what's basic. That's what makes the difference. It's the parents' job to raise their children. Again, it's important to have a good church or school to help. But the church is not mom and dad. The church does not make great families. It can only help. Godly people make great families and in turn make great churches. The sad fact is that the average man who attends the average good church would not attend if it were run like his home were run. Think about it. I love the logic of Scripture. The Apostle Paul said a preacher is to be one who has his children in subjection with all gravity. Again, verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If you can't take care of your children, how can you take care of an entire church full of families? Now, some of you wouldn't sit here 5 minutes if the church was conducted the way your home is conducted. Parents seem to be oblivious to the needs and the discipline of their families until they embarrass them. And then they say, that's not the way to act in church. That's why I sometimes have to help train your kids. Some of you may not like it, but that's why when I'm preaching and some kids talking, I'll say, hey, you. I was preaching in a Christian college many years ago, and this girl was sitting there talking. And I didn't know who she was. I said, you, quit talking. And she just kept on talking. And I said, you, in the whatever blouse, stand up, quit talking. It was the president's daughter. And she's working for the devil today, by the way. Hey, I shouldn't have to tell your kids not to chew gum in church. I shouldn't have to call your kids down for talking during the service. But that's the reason they can't sit still in the classroom or do the simplest tasks in the youth group. I know what from what happens in church, what happens in the home. You say, Cindy, get the Bible. What for? I can read Bob's Bible. Open your Bibles to John 3. And you put up with it. You talk to them. And they interrupt. And we wonder why our kids go bad. I've watched, this happens all the time. You see two women talking and their kids are standing next to them, yanking on their dresses, interrupting them. And the mother is going like this. And they keep on yanking on their dresses. That mother is a horrible mother for not disciplining their child. But that's acceptable today. I beg of you. I really plead with some of you. Take your responsibility to train your children at home. Teach them basic manners. Teach them to listen while others talk. Teach them to respect authority by your life and by your mouth. Make sure to show them how to follow through and how to finish the job. We're living in the most undisciplined day in the history of America. And the sad thing is that it's evident in our independent Baptist churches. We don't follow the world, at least we shouldn't. If you were never taught self-discipline, learn some. Learn some yourself. Beat it into yourself so that you can give your child some of that self-discipline. Ask yourself again, if this church were run the way your home is run, would you call it a great church? Would you even want to come? Well, again, no church is great unless it's built on great homes. The home is basic to life. You're only a good Christian when you're a good Christian at home. You're a godly person when you're a godly person at home. You're a prayer warrior only when you're a prayer warrior at home. You're generous only when you're generous at home. You love the Lord only when you love the Lord at home. You're a good husband, you're a good wife, only if you love your wife or husband at home. And we, independent Baptists, are being eaten alive with showtime Christianity. We dress right, we talk right. When we come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, we smile, we act. We're not a Christian at home. Getting ready for work and school Sunday morning, yelling at each other. Oh, don't even have time for decent devotions. Would you like to have a video made of your mornings in your home? If you don't take care of the basic attitudes at home, it doesn't matter what church you go to, let me tell you something, you're going to lose your family. All you've got to do is look at the varying results in churches. Look at the varying results in our church. Some of ours are sold out to God. I'm so happy for them. They love God and they put God first. Their life's given over. They're clean. They're pure. Others, pretty basic, okay, come to church. But there are some people that were raised in our church that hate everything that we love. Now, it's the same church, same school, same youth group. Listen, I believe these things are essential. You can't do without, but the difference in these kids is their home. It's their home. Let's move on. If the home is basic to life, Bible principles must be basic to the home. We've got to practice Bible principles in the home. Again, look at 1 Timothy 3, 8. Likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, then down to 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. The word double tongue means that you don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. You're consistent. And this isn't talking primarily about in church. Most deacons and their wives, most of their talk is done at home. Deacons and their wives should not be gossips at home. That's what it's saying. They shouldn't be gossips any place, but especially in their home. I don't care how sweet you talk in these buildings. If you don't talk right at home, it's not going to work. I've seen people that were the most friendly people in this church. Man, they'd smile, greet people, praise God. Maybe they were a bus captain, they'd pray. But the kids turned out to be sneaks and liars and bad mouths. They learned that at home. I'll guarantee you that. I know it from experience. I know it from pastoring this church for 42 years. They learned it at home. I don't care how good of an act mom and dad puts on. You say the church is messed up. The church isn't what it used to be. The church is going bad. But those kids are the truest reflection of the real you that there is. Now, this is getting personal, isn't it? That's why they get mad at the youth pastor. That's why they get mad at the school principal or the teacher or the pastor when their kids go bad. They are shown for what they are. You want to know what you are? Look at your children. None are perfect, but you want to know what you are? Look at your children. Don't blame the youth pastor. You made them. And that's why people leave our church. You've heard me say it over and over again. The vast, vast, vast majority of people that leave this church because of family. Because we preach straight, we preach hard, we preach honestly. And people know that their children are a direct reflection of them. That's why God says, if you can't take care of your own home, how can you take care of the church of God? That's why a pastor whose kids go bad, and I personally believe if my kids went bad now, Jeff's old and bald, but if he went bad now, I'd quit the ministry. Okay? Because I believe it's my responsibility before God. Now turn to Colossians. Colossians 3 and 4 has a lot to say about family life, among other things. And we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Sharon, did you do the dishes? No, it's Susie supposed to do the dishes. You're supposed to do the dishes, stupid. I was not dummy. Shut up, girls! That should never be in a Christian home. Never. I'm not joking. Never be in your home. You say it's only normal. Yeah, in heathen homes. But dummy and shut up should never be heard in a good Christian home. And it doesn't matter, again, how much you smile and how friendly you are at church and how many people like you at church. You yell at your kids and allow them to yell and be snotty, That's not a Bible home. Shut up! Shut your trap! You talk like that at home and it's not going to work. You can blame the youth pastor if you want. It's not going to work. If she's the old lady and you're King Kong, and every time the preacher preaches on the man being the head of the home, you have to bring the recording home and play it, sit down, and let everybody know you're the head of the home. It's not going to work. We think you can talk like the world and live like saints. Your wife's not around, of course. You wouldn't tell a dirty story, but you wouldn't say it in front of the preacher. But I heard something funny. Yes. No, it doesn't work. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. It doesn't matter what you say in church if your speech at home doesn't match. Now let's go on and look at spirit. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, anybody knows me knows I can't sing. You wouldn't want to hear me sing. But we ought to have a song in our heart. And that should be evidenced in your home. I'm not saying that you never get down. These people that are always smiling and never have a problem, I don't believe them. I'm not saying you'll never get down. I'm not saying you'll never be tired. Us old guys are tired all the time. I'm not saying you never get mad. There's something wrong with you if you never get mad in the world we live in. But we should demonstrate a Bible spirit at home. The bulls and the bears shouldn't dominate. McDonald's and beer commercials should not be in our minds all the time. Our thoughts and our spirit and our songs should be full of love for others and how we can help others and how we can have revival in our life. And there should be a prayer on our lips dozens of times a day. We shouldn't be humming easy listening music or subdued Beatles music. We should be humming or whistling Amazing Grace. No, you can't force yourself to do this. You can't make yourself do it. It comes from a real walk with God and a real Christian life. And without this, you will not succeed at home. Ask yourself and be honest with yourself, what dominates your heart? What kind of spirit is there in your home? Griping should never be tolerated. I've always said, I shouldn't say always, I already have said that I don't agree with everything in the very church I pastor. I know every one of you could come to me with a legitimate gripe about the school in particular. I know that. Okay? But don't yap about it in front of your kids. Let's say Dan Armacost has a young couple's activity. And for some reason, I'm there. And he likes fish. And I hate fish. And he has fish. He has perch. And I go there, and I come home, and I say, that stupid Dan Armacost, he had perch. Doesn't he know? The majority of people don't like fish. Anybody with any brains don't like fish. Except my wife. But what I'm trying to say is, you don't gripe about things. He's spending the church's money on fish. People give their money to send missionaries to Africa, and he's spending it on fish. Just shut up. Now, I'm a fundamentalist. That means I disagree with people. And I'm going to take a stand. And I'm a German. In fact, I've learned I am not just a German, I'm Swiss, which makes you even more nasty. That means I'm a bullhead. But if I go home and gripe in front of my kids all the time, I'm going to ruin them. Okay? We've had to vote people out of this church for gossip. People have left this church because of pressure I've put on them because of their gossip. I've had to fire staff because of their griping. We've lost members because of griping and gossip. We've lost money. But the church has never lost a step forward because of these people leaving. Never. In every case, I don't mean this in any wrong way, but they lost their kids. Okay? Now you drive home talking to your wife in front of the kids about the preacher, and you're driving your children away from church. It's time for every man in this building to recognize that his children reflect him. If they're rebellious or sullen, he is, or maybe his wife. When my kids were young, they liked the Chicago Bears for one reason. Dad liked the Chicago Bears when they were young. Even when they are older, they're competitive. I think it comes from the same source. Now, you can't be a deacon, a bus worker, a soul winner, pray, go home, and gripe, and get by with it. Give your kids respect for authority. You undermine authority, and you make it so your pastor, your youth pastor, teacher, can't help you with your kids. I'm preaching. I think of my dad. And I've tried, some of you knew my dad, but I tried to get, he wasn't a Mr. I don't know what, you know, you'd never see him sing a solo, give a testimony. I've never heard him say a word in public in my life before he died. And he was a German, you know. But I tell you what, I never heard him speak wrong about authority in my life. And if authority said I was wrong, I was wrong. Are you listening to me? If I badmouth authority, I was going to catch it. And I think that's such a problem. I think that was fairly normal in those days. But today, people rip down authority and wonder what's wrong with their kids. What's wrong with their kids is dad or mom. Now, quickly turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You must have a oneness in the home. Ephesians 5, 38. I'm sorry, 28. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, preached on this recently. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. In the home, there's got to be unity between mom and dad. There's got to be a unity between husband and wife. If there is not, you will lose your kids. And all you have to do is look in the mirror for the reason. Scripturally, husband and wife are to be one flesh. No man ever yet hated his flesh. Have you ever stubbed your toe real bad? Oh, I did. When Reagan picked George Bush as vice president, I kicked the fireplace and broke my toe. The point I'm getting at is, it's tender, isn't it? I remember some years back, in fact, you could see it here, I jammed my finger playing softball. And nobody had to remind me to protect it. I babied it. I held it. I coddled it. I protected it. Again, verse 28. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The needs of our wife should be second nature to us. When my finger was jammed, it took me 5 minutes to reach into my pocket and get the keys out. Now, in the same manner, we ought to be sensitive to the needs of our mates. And the older I get, the more I find that women are sensitive. And there's a need for our time. They have things that we can only give them. We need to talk. We need to thank. At times we need to write love notes. Now, well, she's spending all my money. She went out and got a $75 dress. Yeah, I did get a $500 gun. If you're going to raise your kids up for God, there must be a oneness in your home, a love for one another. Now look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this is in a different context. But God said, you can only serve one master. You can't have two. You can't serve two bosses. And listen to me, your children can't serve two bosses either. Turn to Proverbs. The Bible says, obey your parents. That's plural. Honor thy father and thy mother. You must work together to raise children. I just want to look at some of these Proverbs to back up my point. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You hear that? It's your father and your mother. Back in Proverbs 15, verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Proverbs 20:20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Proverbs 23. 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old. It's the father's responsibility, first of all, to raise children, but it's the job of both. And in most cases, if one is not doing his or her job completely, it'll be seen in deficiencies, to use a nice word, in your children. Don't undermine your own authority by undermining the authority of your spouse. If you differ in some area, don't let the children know that. Let's say their mother allows the daughter to dress in a sense that's not as modest as the father thinks. And he says something to the daughter, and she's snickering behind his back all the time. That's the end. That's it. Forget it. Let's say that mom tells one of the kids to do the dishes, and she doesn't do it, and then she says, well, you're not going to go to youth activity because of it. I'm going to punish you that way. And her dad feels, no, you know, you should never punish him by keeping him home from church, and that's my belief. It shouldn't be said publicly. She should stay home from the youth activity. And husband and wife should talk things over. Everything should be done together. The kids have to have one boss. But last, quickly, priorities. Turn to 1 Timothy 3 again. 1 Timothy 3:3. Not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And then 8. 1 Timothy 3:3-8. Likewise, must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Everyone in your house knows your priorities. If you're saving for money for something, everybody knows that. Now, if I were to ask everybody here today, what's the first and foremost, who is first and foremost in your life? Everybody would say, God. But our families know if He is or not. I say that again. Your family knows whether He is or not in your home. Our children know if a vacation is more important than God's needs. If you skip out of a service, you have a great excuse, but you could or and should be in church, it speaks volume to your children. And if you work so much to make money to provide for your family that you miss church at night, miss soul winning and so forth, you've illustrated where your heart is to your kids. Are you listening to me? You've got to be real. You lose your kids if you fall in love with money, I guarantee you. Learn to budget it. It's not wrong to have a nice car. It's not wrong to have a nice house. In fact, I'm really happy about so many of our young couples with this tremendously low interest and low prices in homes. You're going out and buying a home. I love to see you move ahead in those areas. But your home is much more important than a house. Show your kids where your priorities are. My kids always knew that I'd never sacrifice them for Fairhaven Baptist Church, let alone for a secular office or a business or a factory. never put money, sports, hobbies, sleep, convenience, vacations, never put it before God. The Bible home is a testimony. 1 Timothy 3:13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We need our homes right, or our churches will never be right. Argue all you want. A pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher who has lost his home, has lost his testimony, and lost his effectiveness. The world would say all religion is the same, right? Phony. That's what the world would say. Now, a good Christian home, and I'm through, disputes that whole idea. And a bad one adds to the atheist arguments. And there's nothing hurting more in our Christian than our homes. All social problems stem from the home. I guess it's been a while now, but they started stalking laws. It stems from bad homes. Divorce laws, child custody, abortion, kidnapping, drugs. They're a home problem. Rebellion starts in the home, homosexuality, immorality. Millions in America are hurting, and it all started in the home. Now listen, and I am through. If you have a right home, you can help change the world. That's why every once in a while you'll see me get so excited about all our young kids here in homes where the parents seem to really be serious about raising them for God. And that's where I've said, more than the bus ministry, more than our Bible college, more than anything, homes can change the world. Husband, wife, kids, it's the only way you can reach the world. It's the only way to true revival. Show them if they hurt, there's help. If there's anything that shows the world that the Bible works, it's Bible homes. Remember that. Don't brag about it at work. But talk about how good God is at work. Talk about what God can do. It can bring revival. Let's pray.